You know, as you get started with me this morning, James chapter 2, and I was just thinking about how, as we talk about what it means to have proven faith today, you know, you come into a building like this, and there's some of us that are riding kind of on a high, and some of us that are in between, and some of us that are struggling a little bit, and that's life every day, and you know, we often forget that there are churches going through the exact same things today. I don't know if you happen to see the news, but the church where I'll be worshiping next weekend, my father-in-law's church, was having a 20-year anniversary celebration, a tent revival, and a windstorm came through, lifted the tent up, and threw it back down on everybody. One man lost his life, and a bunch of people were injured, and they're gathering this morning to worship the living Lord Jesus Christ because it's an act of faith and defiance against this world that we live in. And you being here this morning, no matter if you're, you know, riding high this morning or you're somewhere in the middle or you're somewhere kind of on the doldrums, you're feeling like a little down, it's an act of faith and defiance that we show up every week and we prove our faith by worshiping the living Lord Jesus. So I'm really glad to be with you this morning. I'm really glad that you chose to be here this morning. It encourages me. And last week, we looked at how we treat people, specifically how we might show favoritism to people and what a mistake that would be in our church if we overlooked someone because we thought that they didn't have this world's goods, and we promoted someone to a place of honor just because they were wealthy. And the truth of it is, it goes further than that. It actually goes to how we treat people that maybe we don't fit in with or we think they don't fit in with us. And that's probably different for each one of us, but so important that we remember that we're sitting next to a person this morning that's made in the image of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And as image bearers, we have this responsibility to treat people the same and see the intrinsic value that God has placed on each person. So important for us. Today, James is going to take us down another practical road, and this practical road is going to be about this proven faith. And you might call it faith in action, and I think that's important for us, that you have proven faith. In chapter 1, he cautioned us to make sure that we were not going to be people that were hearers only, but that we became people that were doers of the word. We listened to the word, and then we acted upon the word. And today he's going to take it a step further in chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 14 and read what it means to have proven faith. Let's start in 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed," but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Now, when we talk about faith and works, it leads us to a question, doesn't it? Because we read the Bible, and I got notes falling all over the place. Scared me there. Sorry about that if I was a little jumpy. You know, you don't want to drop these things. They get all out of order, and then you're all in a mess. You know, I'll be preaching the invitation here in a minute. We'll be going home early. Can't have that. So when you talk about faith and works, we often ask ourselves this question. Is it faith or is it works that have saved us? And is James saying to us this morning that we have to work to earn salvation? And that's an interesting question for us. And maybe something that you've struggled with is, have I done enough to be saved? And if we come to something like this, we have to interpret it through the totality of the scripture, and we look back at the scripture to get the context of the scripture, not isolate a passage. And I want you, if you have your Bibles so open, to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, because Paul's going to lay this out for us so wonderfully. And I want you to see that in this passage that all of the verbs have one actor, and it's God the Father. It's not us. It's God the Father who's doing the work. So let's read Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Now, if we just go through this quickly, we'll see it. Notice this, God made us alive and we were dead. That's very important. God brought us to life. We didn't get life in and of ourselves. That doesn't happen. God made us alive. Then it said that we were saved by his grace. Then it says he raised us up and he seated us. That's very important. Who's doing the action? God is doing the action in all of this. And it says we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. And that's just in case there was any question, not of yourselves. You didn't have any part in this. You couldn't save yourself. And then he says, not of works, so that no one can boast. If we're saved by our works, then what starts to happen is that we create a checklist and we get very self-satisfied in and of ourselves that we did all of these things. And you hear people say, I went out on this quest and I found God. Well, the scripture says something a little bit different. The scripture says that God's pursuing us and the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and that God has saved us through faith. What part did you have in it? Faith. You had to have faith to believe that what God was saying was true. But God is the one who did the saving. And so that's very clear for us, saved by God's grace through faith. Now, how do we define faith? It's believing what God has said and then living it out through obedience. Faith is believing what God has said and then living it out through obedience. And James uses this illustration to give us the absurdity of claiming faith but then not acting on our faith and letting it affect how we live. What he says is that if faith that you have doesn't move you to care for the body of Christ, you don't really have faith. If you say, I have faith, and it's an intellectual faith, but it doesn't move you to care for people who are in the body of Christ, you don't have faith. Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually reminds us of this. I believe it's in Matthew 25. Jesus says, you have to do these things to the least of these. What's he talking about? People who are overlooked. He talks about people who were hungry and you fed me and I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, I was naked, you clothed me. And he says that when we do that, we're doing it unto the living Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there's an action that follows our faith. And James says that if we have a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, if we see them in need and our heart isn't moved to do something about that need, then do we really have faith in Christ? He says it's worthless. If you think about it, to claim the name of Christ means that you've taken the character of Christ. That's very important, that you've taken the character of Christ. Now, what kind of character do we see displayed in our Savior? He gave up everything and came and gave of himself so that you and I might be saved when he died on the cross in our place. It's a selfless love. It's never thinking of his own importance. In fact, Philippians 2 says that he despised his own position, right? He didn't regard it with anything that would make him stay in heaven as the Son of God, but willingly humbled himself and came and gave his life, dying on a cross for us. That's the kind of God that we serve. So the argument that James is going to make is he's going to say, if you say that you have faith, but it doesn't impact your actions, or maybe I should say it this way, if your faith has never been proven by action, you don't have faith of any value. If you don't have faith that moves you to be proven in action, you have faith of no value. So James is going to continue in verse 18. He's going to say, you have faith and I have works. Notice what he says. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. So here's James saying to us again, it's not that our works are saving us. Our works are the evidence that God has saved us. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. In verse 18, he's making this point. I can't say that I have faith or I have works. The two go together because faith always produces the evidentiary works in my life and in your life that we are of Christ. It's not one or the other. It's both working together. The word that James uses there is he says, I will show. And to show me your faith with works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, he says. This word means to make known or to demonstrate. So I was thinking about that this week, the idea of a demonstration. Do you remember the infamous, the famous Flex Seal infomercials where the guy takes a John boat and he cuts a hole in it and he puts a screen door on it and then he sprays it with Flex Seal and he gets out on the water and paddles it around? That's a demonstration, putting your money where your mouth is, right? That this stuff works. When you think about it like that, if you'll get in a boat that has a screen door for a bottom, I might buy your stuff, right? Think about it. A demonstration of the power of God in your life, that God has saved you, a demonstration to all who would know you, is that your works, your actions line up with who you say you are in Christ, that your heart is moved towards people. It's one thing to say that you have faith, but to demonstrate it, to show it, to be evidentiary, is so much further than your words. Because you say you believe by words, James is saying, no, we have to say we believe in word and in deed. It's word and in deed. Listen to this quote, taken from the commentary of the whole Bible, the critical and explanatory commentary of the whole Bible. Faith is unseen, save by God. To show faith to man, works in some form or another are needed. We're justified judicially by God, meritoriously by Christ, mediately by faith, and evidentially by works. Faith is unseen, he says, by everyone except God. God sees your faith, but to show man, we must show them by our works. The 17th century preacher John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, said it this way: at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruits. It will not be said then, did you believe? But were you doers or talkers only? Ooh. James has hit on this twice now. Evidently, there was a group of Christians that he's dealing with who in chapter one, he's saying, I see you, you're hearers, but you're not doers. In chapter two, he's saying, you say that you have faith, but nothing about your life. You're not proving it by your works. And then he gets into this idea with them, very personable. Do you remember this? We said that this was a group of brand new Christians who were Jewish in background, who have been dispersed. Do you remember that from chapter one? They've been dispersed all over the world by persecution and economic hardship. And so he goes back to them and hits them right where they live. And he says this to them in verse 19. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. To a group of Jewish Christians, Jewish by ethnicity, Christian now by faith, this would have hit them right where they lived, because this is what's called the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Every Jew knew it. It's a word that means to hear or listen. And in Deuteronomy 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's not a polytheistic God that you can serve. He's not a pantheistic God, God in all things. He is one God whom you serve. There is no other God. And he says, hear this. You believe that God is one. That's great. Every Jewish Christian would have said, of course I believe that. I was taught that even before I came into Christ. I believe that the Lord our God is one. There is no other God besides our God. He goes, good for you. And then he brings into play a story that you may remember from Matthew's gospel, where Jesus had an interesting interaction with a man that you may have heard of, known as the Gadarene demoniac. Do you remember this story? Jesus and the disciples have been coming across the Sea of Galilee, going to an area called the Gerasenes. It was across the Sea of Galilee. It's a place where Gentiles lived. And as they're traveling over there, there's a storm that comes over the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember this? And it's about to sink the boat. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the boat and the disciples wake him up. And Jesus speaks and the wind and the waves go down and it's calm. Now, these are professional fishermen who were scared in a boat. Do you remember that? And they land on the other side, and I have to think that they were so glad to be on land. And the Bible says they were immediately met by a naked man shrieking out of his mind, the Gadarene demoniac. Can you imagine? You got to be thinking, what have I done to deserve this kind of crazy day? First, we almost drown, and now we have a crazy man who cuts himself, screaming at us and shrieking. Jesus began to speak to him, and do you remember what it said? He was possessed by demons. In Matthew chapter 8, 29, it said they suddenly shouted, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They're shuddering before Jesus. James, I think, is bringing this back. These demons, they recognize the Son of God, but it didn't do enough for them to abandon their allegiance to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. They understand who he is. And so James is saying, there's lots of people that recognize who God is and that God is one, but they have not been saved. Their faith has not changed their lives. He says, this can't be for us. Faith has to affect the whole person. I often talk about it with you like this. Faith affects our head, our heart, and our hands. You have to know something. That's absolutely true. You must know that there is a God who made you on purpose. You must know that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. You must know that Jesus lived a sinless life. He died for you. He was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. You must know some things. Your heart must be affected by that. Your heart's affection, your emotions must be turned towards that. But your hands, the will of your life, must also be affected by that, so that your actions then prove the character that you claim. And James gives us this warning that says, a believer not changed hasn't found true faith in Christ. They may know all about him, but their faith has not changed who they are and what they do. And so he calls it a useless faith. Look at verse 20. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see, faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So James is challenging the value of faith when he says, if you say that you have faith without works, it is useless. There's no value to it. There's nothing about your faith that carries any value. It's like having a currency that you can't use. I was thinking about that recently as one of the radio stations around here was giving a quick history lesson of Nashville. They do a little quick thing, and they were talking about how Nashville and the Battle of Nashville was one of the turning points of the Civil War for the Union. And I was thinking about Confederate currency. Confederate currency, as the Civil War dragged on, became less valuable and less valuable. And yet people didn't exchange it when they had the opportunity because they believed that something was going to still make that currency value. And it's funny because after April of 1865, you could be standing on a street corner with two suitcases of Confederate currency and stand next to a person that had one United States gold coin, and they would have had more than you would have had in your two suitcases. Your currency would have been worthless. And that's what faith is. If it doesn't have works with it, it's a currency that you can't use. It's worthless, and there's no value to it, even though you might assign great value to it. You're like somebody hoarding two suitcases of dead currency. It doesn't buy anything. James uses this illustration from Genesis about Abraham offering his son Isaac in obedience to the Lord. It's interesting, there's kind of a couple of things that he says about this. He says that works and faith were working together when he offered Isaac on the altar. Do you remember this? Abraham and Sarah were very advanced in age when God spoke to them and made them a covenant promise. And as evidence of the covenant promise, told them that they would have a son naturally to be an heir naturally. Now, they tried to circumvent that of their own ways. You may remember that story. And God said, no, the heir that you have produced with your wife's servant will not be the heir of promise. And God was faithful to his promise, and Isaac was born. Later, God told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And the Bible says the next morning, Abraham got up with Isaac and the servants, and they went. Something interesting about that story. The Bible says that Abraham, when they got to the mountain, told the servants, stay here. The boy and I are going over to worship, and we will come back to you. I was reading again this week. I love Hebrews 11. It's the roll call of faith. And it said that Abraham believed that the God he served was even able to raise someone from the dead. That if he followed through with what God told him to do, even though he felt, I'm sure in his heart, God, this is the son of promise. How can you ask me to sacrifice my son? That he believed that God was powerful enough to do what had never been done, that someone would be raised from the dead. At the last minute, Abraham, I think about this all the time. I had a little living Bible growing up, and it had a picture of Isaac bound on an altar, and it had Abraham with a stone in his hand ready, and it had the angel reaching out and grasping his hand, saying, wait. Abraham had proved his faith in God. It wasn't just something that he had in his mind. It wasn't just that his heart had been turned to that. It was that his actions had led him to follow God obediently, even when he didn't understand. Now, let's be honest here. God ever asks you to do something that's hard and that you don't understand? This means yes. Go ahead and nod. It happens to us all, doesn't it? God asks us sometimes to do things that are hard. God asks us to go into places that we don't understand. God asks us to step out, and our faith, if we're like, oh, I believe in you, thanks for saving me, but nope, not doing that. I'm not going to follow you. Faith is when we live obediently following the Lord in what he asks us to do. Well, James gives us another incredible illustration of this from the Old Testament when he starts talking about Rahab. Now, Rahab lived in a town called Jericho. We find her story in the book of Joshua. Rahab was a woman of ill repute, shall we say. She was involved in a business that does not need mentioning. So when these spies came into the city to look at Jericho, they came to her house and she hid them. People began to say, hey, there's spies from the Hebrews out here. We know they've come in the city. And she hid them. Why did she hide them? It wasn't that she just believed what she had heard. The Bible says that. We have heard the story of what you guys have been doing, how God's been faithful to you, and how God's delivered people into your hands. But she put her faith into action. It's interesting, isn't it? If we go and look at the genealogy of Christ, her name is there. Here was a woman whose life was changed. Not just because she believed something, not just because her affections or her emotions were changed, but her actions were changed. And James wants us to think about that as well. And so if we're a church today, we must consider what it means to live by faith. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've moved past a knowledge stage to a faithful walk with Christ? A faithful walk with Christ where it's affecting your actions. It's affecting your obedience. It's affecting how you treat others. It's so important for us to do that. Matthew 7, Jesus starts to give a description of the false prophets, and he says, you can know them by their fruit. Many are going to come up and say, Lord, we did all these things. We did all these things, but their fruit wasn't right. And Jesus says, I reject you. I never knew you. Later in Matthew 7:24, Jesus starts talking about the two houses that are going to be built. He says, one builds on the strong foundation and one builds on the sand. And I want you to think about what he said. The wise person builds his house. Listen to this in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them. Hear and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Isn't that interesting what Jesus says? It's exactly what James has been saying. It's not just that we hear. It's not just that we know. It's that we hear and then we do. It's that we hear and then we begin to act on what we know. It's that our lives start to be bent to the will of our Father and the character that he wants for us. You know, a lot of times we miss this. We think that we should just agree with the Bible, but then we don't have to bring our lives into submission to what the Bible has said. I was talking with someone the other day, and he was just talking to me about how in this world right now, there are far too many people who claim the name of Christ who aren't living with a Christian sexual ethic. It's like that doesn't apply. And maybe you would say it about a business ethic. Maybe you would say it about an integrity ethic. Well, yeah, I know that, but that doesn't apply. This is business. This isn't my Christian life. Folks, we must be the kind of people who not just know the word. And listen, I think that's an important thing. We've built our entire church on the word of God. We believe that it's infallible. We believe that it's inerrant. We believe that there's nothing else that we should preach from, that it is the word of God, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But it's not enough just to say we believe the Bible. Woo! Bible. We have to live it. It's not just enough to love the Bible. You have to live it. Some people would say that doctrine doesn't matter. Just love people. It matters. But it matters just like James challenges those Jewish Christians. You believe the Lord God is one? So here's my challenge to us. You believe the Bible is God's word? Good for you. So what? So what? I bet most of us in this room have multiple Bibles. I bet you have Bibles at home. Maybe you have a Bible you keep in your car. Maybe you have a Bible in your backpack. Maybe you have Bibles at work. I mean, you have more translations and Bibles, and we say that we love the Bible, and I'm glad that we do. But we must be people not only who know the book, but who live the book. The world is watching. But so is our Father. And when we stand before him, faith and deed will go hand in hand. Faith that has no action with it is a currency you cannot use. It's useless. And that's why James says, are you willing to learn? Are you willing to learn? Now, maybe today you would say, well, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. But there's some parts of my life right now that are not living up to what I profess to believe. Well, I bet we could all say that, couldn't we? And so this is a great moment for us to stop again. When we're reading through a book and there's a theme that keeps coming up over and over again, we take that as being important. This is twice now that he has said to us, we cannot just be hearers, we must be doers. We can't just be hearers who see people in the church who are in need. We can't just look at them and say, well, go and be well fed. Hope you keep warm. God bless you. If it doesn't move us to action to care for those of our brothers and sisters that claim the name of Christ with us, can our faith really be valuable? I hope that we are a church this morning that not only appreciates the word of God for what it is, but also lives it out. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and pray with me as we enter a season of response. And it's a reason we call it a season of response. Sometimes we call it an invitation. But I have been specifically preaching to people in the room who claim the name of Christ this morning. And so if you claim the name of Christ this morning, is there any part of your life that you're hearing and not doing? That you're believing, but there's no proven work behind that belief? If I told you that I was a big fan of Dave Ramsey, but I told you I didn't follow any of the things that he asked you to do financially, I'm not really doing much with that, am I? It's the same thing for us as believers. If we say that we're people of the book, let's be people of the book. Let our heads this morning, our hearts this morning, our hands this morning be affected by the faith that we say that we have. Let's not hold part of our lives out and say it doesn't apply because this is not my spiritual life. Our spiritual lives affect everything that we do. If there's a part of your life this morning that is in hypocrisy, lay that down before the Lord and repent. Let's respond to the Lord. Father, we love your word. Make us doers of the word today. Or I guess I should better yet say, find us doers of the word. Father, I pray if there's anyone in the room today who needs to learn that their faith is useless, that today you would convict them that knowing the right things must be backed up with living in faith and obedience to the word. And that today they would be saved. Father, where you find hypocrisy in us, forgive us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Speak to our hearts right now. Lord, as we conclude this time of response, may our life's response be to give you all of our heart, all of our head, all of our hands. And may the world notice and see that we are people who have been saved by the way that we act. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.